The Talmud didn't really start happening until the late Middle Ages. The Talmud is what Orthodox, Rabbinic Judaism relies on for its teaching, and primarily in their teaching to reject Jesus as Messiah. Problem with many Jews today is not unlike the Jews in the days of Jesus. They couldn't see the forest because something got in their way. Anybody know what that was? All the trees. And they narrow their scope, and they look in such a narrow scope that it blinds them from the big picture. And many times what God was trying to say and what he is trying to say. And of course that the zenith of that picture is our Lord Jesus Christ, and they missed it then and they're still missing it today. We don't want to make the same mistake. We don't want to miss the forest because of all the trees. So we have stuff that happens to us in our lives. Sometimes those are trials, and sometimes those come by way of a test, and a trial can be a test. We see one particular illustration of a test in Hebrews chapter 11, and I want us to look at this particular story, revisit it again, and think about the forest and not just the trees. Verse 17 in chapter 11, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, there's that word, this is a test from God, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises was offering up his unique son. That word is one and only son. It can mean beloved son, about whom it has been said, "And Isaac, your seed will be called." He considered God to be able to even raise someone from the dead, from which he also got him back as an illustration. The Jews call the sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham the story. They call it the binding. The binding in Hebrew means good as dead. So we're going to revisit the story in chapter 22 of Genesis, in this story of Abraham and Isaac. But to understand this story, you really do have to have some of the backdrop of what God had already done and promised in Abraham's life. We know that God called Abraham out of Haran and called him away from there and away from his family to go to a place that he was going to show him, not knowing where that place was going to be. And God said that he was going to bless him, and he was going to make him a blessing. And not only through his seed, but his seed would be a blessing to all the nations of the world, and we are part of that, the fruit of that blessing. But Abraham, he didn't have all of the stuff that we have. He didn't have the library that I have. He had very little to go on, but he trusted God. God spoke to him, and he made this covenant with him, and he decided to follow the Lord. So along the way, he had several hiccups. He had several minor tests. The test that we have in Genesis chapter 22 is not his first test. He's had several tests, and some of those tests he didn't do so well. He was a human being, and he was a sinner, saved by grace through faith. He was not perfect, and the scripture bears that out, and that's the beautiful thing about the Word of God. It tells the truth every single time. It doesn't try to hide the truth under a bushel. And sometimes it's difficult to read, and sometimes it's very graphic. Then God after a few hiccups, comes to Genesis chapter 15, and there he solidifies this covenant that he made with Abraham. He tells him not to be afraid. He tells him he's going to be his shield in this very uncertain world that Abram lived in at that time, and that his reward would be very great. And Abram says, but verse 2 of chapter 14, but God, I don't have a son yet. You promised a seed, and all I have is the descendant from my slave. God says, no, that one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. At this point, he had spoken about Sarah. And so God solidifies this covenant, and God in chapter 15 and verse 9 says, bring me a three-year-old cow, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And so Abram brought all these things to him. You go, what's all that about with a covenant? And this is the way they made covenants. A covenant was made with the shedding of blood. The New Testament is about the cutting of blood. That's how that covenant, that new covenant, was cut. It was made with the shedding of blood, of course, of our Lord Jesus Christ. So all before that in the Old Testament, we have the shedding of blood. We have an Old Testament. We have a promise. We have a covenant that is cut and shed not in the blood of Christ, because what we're going to do in the Old Testament, what God's going to do, I should say, is he's going to give a picture. He's going to give a type. He's going to give an illustration. But in all of this, he's trying to help us not just see the trees, but see the forest. And so in this covenant in the days of Abram, they would take these animals and they would split them down the middle. They would just cut them right in half, graphic. And they would put one side of the animal on one side and one side on the other. And then both parties who were making this covenant would walk through the middle of them. And here's what they were saying. As we have done to these animals, so be it to us if either one of us break the covenant that we are making today. Now that's what's going on here. Now here's what's interesting in this text. God and Abraham do not walk through the middle of these cut animals. God puts Abram in a deep sleep. And Abram, in his sleep, can see what's going on. And there the Bible says in verse 17, when the sun had set and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the divided animals. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. No, Abram didn't walk through those divided pieces of those animals. Only God walked through. What was God saying? He was saying, I'm going to do this all by myself. I'm going to make this covenant good through the shedding of blood. Without you, Abraham, and for you. So let's understand as we move along in this picture, before we get to chapter 22, of God giving this progressive revelation to Abram and to us. Abram has another hiccup. This is a big one. Sarah falters in her faith. She is an elderly woman. She's childless. For years now, this promise has not occurred in her eyes, and so she's got to do something. She's got to help God out. And so she convinces Abram to take her handmaid Hagar and have a baby through her, through a surrogate situation, so then they could have an heir and this promise could be fulfilled. And of course, we all know that story. That was not God's plan at all. And so Ishmael is born. And then God speaks about the covenant through circumcision. And he speaks about this sign that was to occur through this imperfection of the flesh. And after Ishmael was born and the men were circumcised, in chapter 18, we have Abraham now, or Abram, and he is visited by three men. And this is a fascinating story. These three men come to Abram, and Abram recognizes them, and he recognizes one of the three as being very, very different. They sit at the foot of his tent. Abram is going to get him something to eat and something to drink. He's going to be a great host, not make them stand outside in the hot sun. He's going to get them in the shade. He's going to take care of them. He's going to be hospitable towards them. And of course, these three, but particularly the one of the three who speaks, is going to speak to Abram about Sarah, that she was going to have a child through her womb and through the loins of Abram in the coming year. And of course, that was going to be Isaac. Isaac means laughter. Laughter is coming. And so they come and they are sitting down with Abram. And I want you to go here in the text in chapter 18. For example, in verse 9, "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent." And he answered, and the Lord said, stop right there. Then the Lord said, the Lord is in caps, L-O-R-D in English. So you don't catch this if you're not looking for it when you're reading in English. They're trying to help us in the translation. If Lord is in lower letters, capital L, then little O-R-D, that's Adonai. That's a very impersonal name that can be used for God, but it can also be used for someone that's your master, your boss, your employer. That's not the word here used. This word is the word Yahweh. This word is the word Jehovah. This text is taken from the Masoretic text. This is what God is saying in the Masoretic text, that Yahweh spoke to Abraham. And Abraham, of course, he recognizes all of this. Now, this is what our Jewish friends, they reject. They speak to us and they say that we are idolaters, that the Trinity is steeped in idolatry because we worship a man. We worship someone who is not God, but who claims to be God, because we know in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, what does the text say? And they quote it all the time, and they stop right here. They say, God is not a man. And yet Jesus, whom you claim is God, claimed also to be a man, that God became a man. This is why we don't believe in the Messiah. This is why we believe you are steeped in idolatry. This is why we believe the Trinity is an error and folly. But they don't read the rest of the verse in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. God is not a man who lies, the text says, or a son of man who changes his mind. The context of this text is saying God is not like men. Men lie. That's what it's saying. It's not saying that God cannot become a man if he so wishes, but he's not like all the other men. He's not like you and me. And in here in Genesis chapter 18, we see that God became a man. Who is it that is a man and speaking to Abraham? It is Yahweh. It is none other than Jehovah. And you can't get around that fact even in the Old Testament. And you know, the Lord speaks to Abraham about the one that is coming in Sarah's womb, and then later on he speaks about this terrible thing that's going to happen in Sodom and Gomorrah. But just before he walks away and speaks about it, He says to the other two, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? And he turns around and he speaks to Abraham about what he's about to do, because he considered Abraham his friend. That's what we can do with our friends. We can speak to them about the close things of our hearts. We can speak to them about the things we're thinking about in our minds, and know they're not going to take advantage of us. No, they're not going to make us vulnerable. Know that they're truly going to be a friend to us. This was the kind of person that God considered Abraham to be to him. We know the story of what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Isaac is born in chapter 21. There was another hiccup with Abimelech. Again, Abraham is a human being. He is struggling at times to serve the Lord. He's not perfect. God is telling the whole story, but he trusted the Lord. Sarah became pregnant. 9 months later, she had a baby by the name of Laughter. The promise has come. But as the promise grows, as Laughter grows in the family setting, there becomes tension between him and Ishmael, and between Ishmael's mom and Isaac's mom. And there's conflict. And God instructs Abraham to send Ishmael away. And this was like a dagger in Abraham's heart. This was a son that he loved. He loved his son. He cared for his son. But he had to push him away because he was an heir to the bondwoman. And only an heir to the promise could stay, because through the seed of the promise was going to come the God-man, the Messiah. We know him as Jesus Christ. And so some time had transpired after Ishmael left. Lots of time for Abraham and Isaac to become really good buddies. In fact, if you discern the age of Sarah in chapter 21, and Sarah's age when she dies in chapter 23, a good 35, 37 years have gone by. Long time. Many scholars believe that Isaac, by the time of chapter 2 comes about, is probably in his early 20s. He's a young man. He's not a little boy. And their love relationship has grown. And not just about the physical being of Isaac. That's not all that is the apple of Abraham's eye, although it's much of it. But he knows through Isaac comes the seed for deliverance. In fact, this story is very important to the Jewish people, because everything rides on Isaac. You see, because Isaac has Jacob, and Jacob is who? Israel. Their entire history rides on this story and on this person. And so God hasn't spoken to Abraham in a long time. And in chapter 22, he speaks. And these things God tested Abraham. There's that word test. We want to see the forest even in spite of the trees. There is a test here. And after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here I am, he answered. Take your son. He said, your only son, Laughter, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. There's no precedent, and there's no parallel to this text. There's nothing that happened anything like it before, and there's nothing that's happened like it since among men, among those called by God. But it happened in chapter 22 to one man. It fell upon the lot of Abraham. The Bible tells us, by the way, one of the survivors of the Holocaust, he tells us that this word burnt offering is olo in Hebrew. And it means the offering is totally consumed. And the word literally means Holocaust. That's what God just instructed Abraham to do with his son. Your only son, again, can be translated your unique son, your beloved son. In fact, it is translated your beloved son, your one and only son, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew. So early in the morning, Abraham got up and he saddled his donkey and he took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac, and he split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. This place is Mount Moriah. This is the place Solomon built his temple on. This is where the second temple was also built, on the same place. This is where the Temple Mount resides today. And where Jesus was crucified at Calvary is at the same elevation as the Temple Mount. And so from the place of the skull where our Lord was crucified, you can see that place where the Temple Mount stands today. This is the place that Abraham was taking his son. It was a 3-day journey. The text bears out that on all 3 days, Isaac is as good as dead to his father. Then Abraham said to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship, and then we'll come back to you." And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. The text tells us in John chapter 19 and verse 17, "Therefore they took Jesus away, carrying his own wood, his own cross." By the way, when you see verse 2, "whom you love," guess what? First time in the Bible, love is mentioned. First time in the Gospel of John, the word love is mentioned. It's John chapter 3, verse 16. Isaac was to carry the wood for his own sacrifice. Abraham took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked together. Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, "My father," and he replied, "Here I am, my son." Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide." That's that word in Hebrew, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. The lamb for the olo, the burnt offering, my son. Then the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place that God had told them about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. And he bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar. He bound his son laughter, placed him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abram reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. He was going to do it. He was going to the test on for Abraham was that he loved God more than anything else. Abraham was not perfect, but one thing you could say about Abraham is he didn't know anything about idolatry. God was first, even when it came to the life of his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and replied, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." And this is the picture, if we have that, Linda, that I wanted you to see. This is what we normally think of. Got the picture? This is what we think of when we think about this story. Abraham has drawn the knife. He's just fixing to slay his son with it. And the angel of the Lord, and I believe the angel of the Lord was the second person of the Trinity, and he caught his arm. And the Bible says indirectly that not only was Abraham faithful in this test, but so was who? Isaac. Isaac was willing to lay his life down. Well, he caught his arm, and the test has been accomplished. And so the Lord says this. He says in the text, "Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket." And this is where we don't go this far. Most of us, we've been this far, but we haven't gone this far. "And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its thorns in the thicket. And so Abraham went and he took the ram and he offered it as a olo, as a burnt offering in the place of his son." In other words, as a substitute. This text screams substitution. This text screams, "I need someone to take my place." Now, Abraham finds the ram. And what does he do with the ram in front of Isaac? He takes his knife and he slits his throat so that the blood gushes out, and so that that ram will then die. And then he places that ram on top of the altar, and there he lights the fire so that the ram is consumed totally, so that the ram is engulfed in a holocaust. And Isaac is watching this the whole time, and he's saying to himself, "That was about to be me." That's where we've never gone before for many of us. Abraham says, "Yes, son, we need someone to take our place." This is what this story is about. It's not just about Abraham and his faithfulness. It's about that God was saying, "And one day I will do it all alone. I will walk between the pieces. I will send my son, God the Son, to become a man, fully God, fully man, to take your place, to take my place, to be fully engulfed in a holocaust." Now, to close, here is the forest amidst the trees. This is what the test was all about for Abraham. And what it was about for him is what it is about for you. Why does God allow you to go through these trials, through thorns and thistles, and struggles, and heartache and loss? Every time he allows you to do that, just like he did with Abraham, he's giving you an opportunity to express the love of God to others. Abraham, through this test, by not disobeying God, expressed the love of God in the greatest way I think you could possibly find in the Old Testament. Thank God for his faithfulness. Because his faithfulness spoke not of himself. His faithfulness spoke of what God the Father was going to do with his Son for the whole world. And so God, as he wanted to use Abraham, he wants to use you. How so? Through the test. Through the trials. As you exhibit faithfulness to God, even when heartache comes, you're able to express God's love for others through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his wood, and follow me. Will you follow? Let's pray.